The following broadcast is a presentation of Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sunday mornings for worship and life together throughout the week as we love God and love others. For service times and learn more about our community, go to DecaturFMC.org. In the whole Gideon story, and just really dove into some really good words for our church. So I just encourage you to, if you missed a night or several, go on and take a look and hear the message that God has for us. While I was doing my study throughout this week, we're going to dive into Nehemiah this week. And when I was doing my study on Nehemiah, I felt a lot of that same message was coming across on these pages that God was giving Doug, that God was also giving me with Nehemiah. And we're going to see some of those, that same message today in Nehemiah. So if you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah 1. My prayer is that it's not, you know how if you've ever gone on a spiritual retreat or anything like that, and then you come back home after like this great retreat that you have, and then you're back home and it's almost like, meh, you know, oh, I'm back to real life. I don't want that for us. I want, my prayer is that we will only catapult off of this last week, off of Revive, and God will continue to push us forward, that we don't have to go back and say, oh, now we're just back to this, you know. But let us move forward. And as what Doug shared with us the last day on Wednesday, that God is lifting the ceiling, lifting the bar for us to reach more of Him and to get closer to Him. And that's, I have completely felt like He did that this week, and we want to continue to do that. And so let's continue to move on and to move forward with what God has for us. So Nehemiah 1. Before we dive into that, let me share with you a story. Some of you guys might have heard the story of my family and my father. Some of the part that you didn't hear about that, and if you didn't hear it, please let me know. I would love to share it with you of just my testimony and my family. But my dad, he would say that things started to really get bad for him when the house that he grew up in all of his life, in the basement of this house when he was a kid, he was abused in this house. And this went on for years and years. And it was during those years where my dad really felt like a lot of the walls were just kind of being torn down in his life. That house became kind of this darkness over him in his life. And he struggled with that, and he struggled a life. He lived a life of bondage and of sin for, I would say, 40 years of his life, that he could not shake because of these things that happened to him as a child. Fast forward, but God completely touched his heart and freed him from all of that. Once my father passed away, who still was living in the house, my dad and my mom, who were back together at the time, they were remarried after being separated for 14 years because my dad now was changed and a new man. After my grandfather passed away, they did the things that they needed to do to take ownership of the house. And you might wonder, well, why did he do that? I mean, this house of darkness that created so much darkness and baggage in his life, why would he, I mean, did he blow it up or something? No, actually what he did was he went and it was, he felt like it was God's plan for him to go through every single room and to tear down the walls and to transform it and to redo it and rebuild it. And in doing this, my dad found so much healing in this, as he was basically, all of the walls that were broken down in his childhood, he was starting to rebuild. And he was turning that darkness into light. And he was just going from one room to another and just transforming it and making it a different place and praying through the house. And his goal was, both my mom and him were working on allowing that house to be a house, instead of a house of abuse and hurt, to be a house of healing and protection and safety. And so that's what they were doing. It was in the almost near the end of this project that my dad, while sweeping the floor of the of his newly transformed kitchen, he had a heart attack and died in that house that he was building. And so, but in a way, for him, rebuilding this house really helped restructure and rebuild a lot of things in his life. And to really take that darkness and bring it into light. That house no longer was a curse over him, if you will, or created this bondage over him, but he was completely freed from that. We're going to see some of the same type of stuff here in Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to start in. Before we dive into it, let me give you just a little bit of history behind what's going on here. So Jerusalem, and we know the Israelites were slaves. God brought them out of slavery. But yet, even in the midst of, you know, going to the promised land, many of the Israelites just turned their back on God. Jerusalem was basically their city. Jerusalem was destroyed in 587 BC by Nebuchadnezzar when he came and seized it. And so because of that, all the people scattered and they left. Jerusalem now destroyed. Temple, remember the temple that I think I preached on several months back, but the temple that like Solomon helped build, that temple destroyed. The walls destroyed. So there was three different times where the people, the Israelites, now are trying to make a push of coming back to Jerusalem, to come back to their city. The first one was not as big, but it happened in 538 BC, before Christ, 538. But mostly, it started with Ezra. Now, Ezra is the book right before Nehemiah. Ezra is a powerful book as well. What Ezra wanted to do was he wanted to bring the people back to Jerusalem, and he wanted to build the walls of the temple back up. And so that was his goal, and he did that. Started to build the walls back up in Jerusalem, the walls of the temple. Now, so things were starting to happen. People were starting to come back. And Ezra was really kind of leading this this movement, if you will, of people coming back to Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah at this time, Nehemiah had a good job. He was an assistant to the king of Persia. He was the cupbearer, which means he had a lot of leadership. He had to control a lot of men, but one of his jobs is probably a job none of us want. One of his jobs was to taste the food of all the food of the king before he would eat it to make sure no one's trying to poison him. Because if he would die, then they're saying, oh, don't give that to the king, right? No one wants that job. This was, I mean, and so we look at that and say, well, no one really wants that job. But it was a good job. Nehemiah was doing well. So it was during this, with him being assistant to the king, that he had a couple of men who came to him to tell him about what's going on with Jerusalem. This is where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up in verse 3. These men said to me, this is Nehemiah speaking, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. So we're going to stop there for a second. So the information that he's receiving about Jerusalem, his home city, if you will, is, yeah, the temple might be getting rebuilt, but the walls around the city are still destroyed. They're all burnt. Now, the walls around the city back then, the walls represented power. It represented protection. It represented beauty for the city. And so if the walls were destroyed or burnt down, it was a disgrace. It was humiliating for the city itself, and it wasn't safe. Anyone could come in and take it over and attack. There was no protection. There was no safety there. And so not only were they ashamed of what's going on because the walls were still destroyed, they were still afraid. And so Nehemiah hears this. And now turn with me to verse 4, because verse 4, we're going to see his reaction to that. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So when he heard this news, he wept. He cried out before God. Now, if you were here during Revive, you might remember this, the crying out, was one of the words that God had for us as a church, is to be a church that cries out to him in everything that we do. And so we see this once again in Nehemiah, as we saw it in Gideon, as we hear the word to our church. We need to be a church. We need to be people that are crying out to the Lord. And so he hears this message and he weeps. And he is crying out to the Lord. And it says, for days, he is turned to prayer and fasting for days. It made me stop and ask this question. When was the last time you wept for your city? When was the last time you wept for your church? When was the last time you've wept for your family or for your home? This is basically what Nehemiah was doing. He was weeping. He was crying out to the Lord. He was hurting. And then it led me to more questions. When was the last time you really prayed like this? Just crying out to the Lord. When was the last time you fasted? Now we see in Scripture, there are many different scriptures that talk about crying out to the Lord. Here's just a couple of them. Psalm 77:1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Psalm 107:6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So Nehemiah's compassion led to his weeping and crying out before the Lord for his city. And then it led him to fast and pray. Now, we see fasting and praying all over Scripture. You might ask, well, what is fasting? Fasting is giving something up and filling that time with prayer. Most people, they would fast from food. They would give up food. For instance, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat. And he filled that entire time with prayer as he was trying to prepare himself for his ministry, right? That's fasting, giving something up. It doesn't have to be food. It could be, you know, I've known several people who would fast from social media, fast from technology, television, radio, whatever it was. When I was a youth pastor, I had some of my youth that said, I want to fast from homework. And I said, no, that's not good. You need to do your homework. But fasting is giving something up as you focus on the Lord and fill that time with prayer. And fill God, or allow God to strengthen you in that time. So we see Jesus do it. We saw Pentecost happen. Remember Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and moved throughout the place with the disciples after Jesus ascended to heaven? Pentecost happened while people were fasting and praying. We see the Apostle Paul constantly fasting and praying. When he chose his people to do the ministry with, before he would go out on his journeys, the Apostle Paul would fast and pray. Moses did as well. So did David. So did Daniel. The list goes on and on and on. The scriptures are filled with fasting and praying. But the question is, why do we not do it more often? If it's throughout scripture, if Jesus himself had to do it, why don't we do it more? We need to be a people who are on our knees fasting and praying more often. And this is what Nehemiah did. So he cried out to the Lord. And he dropped to his knees. And for days he fasted and he prayed. And this was his prayer. Verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Yet let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. I have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So this was Nehemiah's prayer. And what we look into with this prayer is the first thing that he started with is he started with, in the midst of hearing a lot of this bad things happening to his hometown, what he's realizing is first thing he started with is what? Praising him. Even when things get bad, he praised his holy name and he thanked him for the type of God who he was. So no matter the things that we go through, we need to remember, always praise him and be thankful. But then he goes into, in his prayer, he goes into this time of confession, right? He starts looking at not just himself, but he starts looking at his family, his ancestors, all of the history of his people that were turning their backs to God. He even calls them wicked people. And he was basically opening each and every door, and he was giving it to God and says, God, I confess this. We were wicked people. I confess this of my ancestors, of my family, that we turned our backs on you. Please forgive us. So we see right away, well, did they deserve to be redeemed? Did they deserve to have a second chance? No. But what have we learned all week of what Doug was sharing with us of what revival really is? It's coming into the fact that people see the kindness and the love of God. And so this is what they faced here. They faced the kindness of God, even that they didn't deserve it. It even says it in his prayer that you have redeemed us. You have given us a second chance. You have filled us with your grace. And so he was experiencing the kindness and the grace of God throughout all of this and confessing. Now, there are times, maybe for you, I was actually just talking with someone this last week through some of this, that there are times that maybe in your life you say, this is what's happening. It's what's happening to my family, or it's what's happening in my life. I feel like Satan has a stronghold either over my kids or over my family or over something. And I just start going through and saying, well, let's start looking and opening up some doors. And when we start opening up some doors of darkness, of some things that have happened in the past, we open up these doors and we confess it to God. And we say, God, will you come in and redeem that? And what you're doing is you're taking that and you're rebuilding some of those walls back again. Some of those walls that were destroyed. That's what my dad was doing in the house. He was finding redemption through rebuilding and remodeling that home. And in a way, sometimes we need to do that in our life. Of opening up the doors of our past. Of saying, I see that this is a stronghold in my life. And so now I'm going to look and I'm going to see all the ways that maybe I have allowed Satan to have just a little foothold in my life. And now I need to start opening up all of these things and give God every little thing. God, I open up this door of this situation that happened, Lord, and I give you this. Lord, I pray that you will come in and fill it with your healing and with your grace, that you will heal me through that. And you just open up another door and just allow the grace of God to come in and to redeem that room and to start bringing healing to you in your past. And that's what he's doing here. He's going through and talking about his people, his family, and confessing all of that. And then we see that he asked a specific request. God, will you help us? Will you allow us to come back? And then he showed commitment. What I want you to notice, though, that we do not see in this prayer, that we would possibly see in our prayer. We didn't see any finger pointing. We didn't see any whining. We didn't see any complaining. Because how often, if we would hear news like that, how often would we be tempted to do those things, right? Well, oh, it's so-and-so's fault. Well, Ezra, he just built the temple. He didn't even think about the city gates. What about the other men? And you start finger pointing and then maybe start whining. How could they let this happen? Don't they know they're a disgrace? They're shameful. They're unprotected. How can they do this? And they just whine. Oh, I'm ashamed to be a part of that place. Or maybe complaining. Sometimes our prayers and fasting are overcome with our whining and pointing of the fingers. This is not what Nehemiah did. He came before the Lord and he cried out to him and he gave him his heart. And he said, here is the problem for me and my people. God, will you help us? And God, will you move in me and tell me what I can do to help the problem? That's what it is. So when we see these problems, when we see these weaknesses, we are moved with compassion to pray about them. And then we have a prayer, not of complaining, but we have the prayer of God, use me to help your kingdom. Use me to help the church. Use me to help my family. Use me to help the city. Use me to help my workplace. Nehemiah was a leader who prayed first, more than anything else. There were 9 different times in Nehemiah that he dropped down and prayed. Anytime he would rise up against something, instantly the first thing he would do was pray. I have to confess, as a leader for the church, I don't think I have prayed enough. I don't think I have cried out to the Lord enough. I don't think I've been a good enough Nehemiah leader. And I confess that. And maybe you can say, I haven't been a good enough praying leader for my family. Or I haven't been praying enough as a leader in my job or in my community or in my city. Whatever it may be, we all have leadership in one way or another, in something. May we be leaders that Nehemiah was. May we be people that turn to prayer first and be leaders that pray and cry out to him. I mean, God placed me in this church. God placed me in Decatur. He spoke that over me almost 2 years ago. And I need to be the leader that he is calling me to be. And you do as well. So let's rise up. And let's be the leader that God is calling us to be. Let's be the leader that Nehemiah was. No complaining, no whining, no finger pointing. Just crying out to the Lord and saying, God, how can you use me? So may we be a church that cries out to the Lord, as what we heard this week. May we be a church that prays constantly. May we be a church that fasts fervently. May we be a church that will go and do what God is calling us to do. I truly believe that God doesn't want us to just lead this church and be within these walls. God wants Moundford. He wants us to go change our city. It's bigger than these walls. So he is calling us to be Nehemiahs and to go out and to see the broken walls throughout all of our city and to start repairing them and to start being a blessing and to just cry out before him and praying and fasting for the things that are going on in our city. And we're saying, no, God, use me. Use me to make a difference. Use me to make a difference in my neighborhood, to my neighbors. Use me to make a difference in my own home. I'm tired of pointing fingers and saying, oh, it's their fault. Use me. Use me to make a difference in my workplace. How is God going to use you? How is he going to speak to you? I shared this the last night of Revive when we were hearing from many other people of how God was speaking to them. And I shared on Tuesday, I was in my office, and it was one of those days, like almost every day this week, it was pouring down rain. I mean, it was just coming down. And so I stopped. I was actually reading through Nehemiah. I read through Nehemiah like four times this week. I was in the middle of reading through Nehemiah and I just stopped and I got up and I looked out the window and I just watched the pouring rain. And I heard it just pelt on the roof of the church. And then I felt God speak to me and say, Paul, what does rain do? I started thinking about that. Well, it brings new life. It brings growth. And I felt God say, exactly. And in the same way, as you are hearing these raindrops pouring over this church, I am raining over you and over the church. I am bringing new life. I am bringing new growth. I am at work. How is God going to use you to make a difference? How is he going to use you to be the Nehemiah to rise up and say, I am going to be a leader that prays? We're going to pray and then we're going to be led into communion. But as we do this, I pray that these questions will just continually go through your head as you ask yourself, how can God use you as he used Nehemiah? How can God use you for not just this church, but for our city, for your home. Let's be leaders that are driven on our knees before the Lord and crying out to him. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you ourself. We give you our homes. We give you our church. We give you our lives. And we say, God, first and foremost, as the prayer of Nehemiah, thank you, God. Thank you for blessing us and redeeming us. Thank you for your patience. But God, we confess. We confess that we have not been on our knees enough. We confess the different things in our life that have not been of you. And Lord, we pray before you, God, will you use us to make a difference? To make a difference in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, in our community. May you use Mountford to help build the walls of this city, of each home. And Lord, this week, as I was mowing my grass and just going through my sermon as I was mowing, I felt this week like you were telling me that there might be somebody here today that you've received hurt in your life, or you received you have this darkness in your life that has happened to you in your past, like my father did. And I felt that God wanted me to tell you today that he wants you to rebuild those walls. He wants you to go back and to be redeemed. And as you rebuild those walls again, that he is rebuilding you. If that's you, receive that word. But God, I pray that we'll be people that cry out before you. We love you.